Welcome to Anchored in the Word.
Children of God have an access to Him all the time. It's a privilege that we have. Now, if we don't exercise it, that's not God's fault. It's there for us. And when I say access, I mean access to His love. It's just pouring out. He wants to pour it out on us over and over and over again. And so the Father says that we're sons of God, the Son says that we're sons of God, and daughters of God, and the Spirit says that we're sons of God. Now, as a result of that, we have privileges. Some would say, oh, this car, you have privilege. No, with being a child of God, you are privileged.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Coastlands, in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman.
Today, we'll continue to look at what it means to be a child of God. We just heard about the privileges of being God's son or daughter, and we'll hear about the responsibilities today, too. We have special access to the God of heaven and earth like no one else if we've truly become His child. And all that's needed for that to take place is to invite His Son Jesus into your heart and life, to confess and repent of your sins. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, as we join Pastor Bill.
You don't really understand this manner of love until you come to know the one who has this manner of love, and that's God Himself. But John's saying, what kind of love is this? This is the kind of love that, and this is really what man did to God, by the way. He created them. He gives them this beautiful place, the Garden of Eden, and He gives them something to do, to tend the garden. No weeding at that time, apparently. I mean, there were no thorns and thistles, no sin in the world at that time, no death either. Man. So He's in there tending that thing, and he gets them to name the animals. He goes, you're in charge of this. I'm putting you in charge of this thing. He gave him a helpmeet. He gave him a wife. You talk about a marriage made in heaven. Come on, that was it if there was ever one, right? And He gives him everything that he needs. And He tells him. He gives him instruction. And I like simplicity in my life, all right? Life was simple then, right? It was. Here's what it was. Anything you want to do is okay, except one thing. You know, anything is okay except for that one thing. Don't eat of that tree over there, because the day that you eat of it, you surely will die. He didn't tell him just not to do something. Do as I say, not as I do. He didn't say that. He told him what not to do, and then he said, why not to do it? Little explanation. Don't you like that sometimes? You know, I always liked that as a kid when I was told not to do something. Oh, why? I mean, and you know, because it helped me to, okay, I get that. All right, it makes sense to me. And God doesn't always do that with us, but He did it for Adam and Eve. Because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And God didn't want that. He didn't want them to be separated from Him at all. And you know, and so He gave them everything they needed, and He used to visit them in the cool of the day. God would come and commune with man, and they experienced that love of God, the most powerful force in the universe. They experienced that firsthand. And you know the story, the serpent came in and basically told them, convinced Eve at least, deceived her into believing that, no, God's... He's not loving you. He's hiding something from you. He's keeping something from you. And got her to eat that forbidden fruit. And it says that Adam just disobeyed. In other words, he just kind of, you could say, spit in God's face. Hey, you know what? We're going to do our own thing here. And they turned from God. And then we see the story of man the whole time, rebelling from God. And we see God just putting up with it, and to the point where He then had to judge the world. But He didn't snuff out man. There were 8 people on the ark. Everything that man was thinking, the intents of his heart, were continually evil. God sheds out his love. God pours out his love on the world. And the response is evil right back, returning evil for good. Can you imagine that? That's a hard one, isn't it? When you love someone and you get evil back. Well, that's God's story from the very beginning. That's all he's ever gotten from man, is evil back. And you figure, well, here's the chance. This is certainly it. When the flood came, let's just wipe everybody out and start over again. He didn't do that. He said, well, he did start over, but he kept mankind. He says, I'm going to keep these eight people on the ark. I'm going to save them, and then we'll do this thing over again. But still using sinful man in the process. And then even as that went through time, man still rejects God, rejects the love of God. And then in the fullness of time, it says that he sent his son. See, that's what love looks like. It's a long-suffering. It's a not giving up on. It's not giving someone what they deserve. I mean, you know, the Bible tells us, not just about God, but it tells us who we are. We deserve to be separated from a holy God for all of eternity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you really get around to, well, you ever said this? Well, I don't deserve that. Stop. Hold on a second. And really analyze that statement. If you really want to know justice and what you really deserve, or what all of us deserve, but because God is who he is, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he says, and think about this for a moment. It's not just, okay, I'm thinking about this idea of when he sent Jesus. It was more than just like, you know, you're on a boat, right? Or you're on the side of a pier somewhere, and you see somebody drowning out there, right? They're drowning out in the middle, and you realize, oh, no, there's a life preserver, right? They're right next to you. So you go, the natural thing, you take the life preserver, and you throw it to the person. You save their lives, right? There's a drowning person, and you save their lives. Maybe somebody, a good swimmer, might jump in and try and help them. Or throwing them a life preserver. I'm going to tell you something. That is not what God did with Jesus. That's not a good illustration. His son died. So the real illustration would be, well, there's a person drowning out there. Do I want to take my little baby and trade, you know, my baby's death for that one drowning out there? That's what it's like. And the decision was, yes, I'll give my only child for that one that's drowning out there. But even worse than that, the one that's drowning out there, you may not know the person, but let's say this is your arch enemy that's out there drowning right now. This is a person for all of your life has treated you in a bad way, and they're out there drowning right now. And you still want to give them your child in place, you know, to save them. Wow. And somehow I know that all these illustrations, they lose something, but it kind of gives us an idea of, in a human standpoint, what God has done for us. What manner of love is this? And I'm going to tell you something. So much of our Christian existence should be this, of trying to understand and comprehend and experience the love of God. Because some people are all caught up in, what can I do for God? You know, we need to be doing stuff for God, you know, because after all, it's good to do things for God, to serve God. We need to be servants of God. So what can I do to serve God? And here's what I'm here to tell you. There's a truth to that. Because Christ demonstrated that he was a servant. So yes, we're called to be servants. The question is, how do we become that way? The Pharisees were all about figuring out what they could do for God. They were people that knew the scriptures. And it says one of the things about them is they got hung up in other people seeing what they could do for God. That was one of the things about the flesh. But here's what they were missing. They weren't motivated by the force, God's love. That's huge, though. And for us, he has a plan for our lives. And the way that we live out that plan, the way that we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, is if we apprehend, if we comprehend, if we can wrap our arms around and understand and experience the love of God. That needs to be our quest. And we got to be honest. I mean, do I understand the love of God? Really comprehend it? I don't think we can know all of it. But I think we need to spend our time, the time that we have left here on earth, seeking to do that, because it will motivate us to good works as we understand his love. Just like the parent, because the love he has for the child, will stay up all hours of the night and get up all hours of the night and do all that you have to do and changing the diapers and everything else. This love is a powerful motivator. And that's what God wants us to be motivated by, his love. And we get motivated by coming to know his love. And John's saying, coming to know him. Coming to experience God. You can experience God in this life. And so he starts off by saying, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us? Now we know that this love was manifested in Jesus. Okay? And we know that it's a sacrificial love because it was a giving love. He came and he died for those rebels. Jesus Christ, it says when he came, his own received him not. They rejected him. His own rejected him. But look what it says. Now, God, this is the amazing thing. Here, look at this. The second part of verse 1, he says, that, what manner of love is this? He says, that we should be called the children of God. Yeah. You are the children of God. Those that believe in Jesus. Because let's talk about that for a moment. This is an important point regarding this love. See, God has chosen to have spiritual offspring. I'm not talking about, everybody that's ever been born. Yes, they're the creation of God, made in God's image, you could say. But that doesn't make you a child of God according to the New Testament. There's a definition of what a child of God is, and it's found in John 1:12. Let's read that, John 1:12. Who are the children of God? But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, I want you to know something before we just as we start to talk about children of God, how does one become a child of God? And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world, all the people in the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he demonstrated the love by sending his son to anyone who would receive. John 1:12, to as many as received him, we just read it, to those he gives the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, the sad thing is, and it's sad to us, it's sad to God, that not everybody will receive his love. His love has been rejected from the beginning. And it doesn't make any sense if you think it through logically, but it's a spiritual thing, not necessarily logical, but his love has been rejected for year after year after year after year. And that is some of our testimonies, isn't it? We've rejected God's love along the way. But Some will receive. To as many as received him. Not the force. I was just using it as an illustration. But to as many as received him, because the love is shown through Jesus Christ. That's how he chose to send his love, through Christ, to die on the cross. It was demonstrated, the love. And to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, become the children of God. In other words, were you telling me, Pastor, then that other religions aren't children of God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Anything that is apart from believing in Jesus Christ, and I want to be specific, that Jesus Christ is talked about in the Bible, then it's something else. It's not true. It doesn't make you a child of God. You can say the words if you want. You can believe anything you want. And people are going to believe what they want to believe. That's the privilege they've been given by their Creator, to believe what they want to believe. But he's done the same thing for his creation, just what he did in the garden, right? We have the same choice that they had in the garden. Some of you would say, well, if it would have been me in there, I would have. Well, listen, you have the same choice. There was a tree of life in the midst of the garden, right? And there was a tree of death, you could say. Which one are you going to partake of? The tree of life or the tree of death? The tree of life being Jesus, right? He died on the tree. It's the same choice that we have today to exercise if you receive him, to as many as received him. So if you've received Jesus into your life, if you've asked Christ to come in and forgive you of your sins, He's washed you with his blood, and you've become born again, the Bible says. Oh, yeah, that's a biblical term, born again. Born again, born of the Spirit. See, we are spiritual offspring. We can understand it. God explains it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus when he comes to the Lord, an older man, religious guy. And Jesus says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. How must a man, he said, when he is old, enter back in his mother's womb and be born again? No, this is, he says, you're missing it. You must be born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth. See, the first time you came, you were born of a woman, right? And by the way, born of a man too, right? And that was the problem, by the way. The sin was passed through the seed of the man, and so we're all sinners. We're all born sinners, the Bible says. But now you must be reborn, born again through the Spirit of God, and that's what makes someone a children of God. It's not coming through that birth canal like the first time. It's being born of the Spirit or born of the Word of God. Now, who calls us children of God? This is interesting. The whole Godhead. I'm going to read these to you. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Who calls us children of God? The Father does. And by the way, some of the translations say sons of God, all right? And that would be a proper rendering, but I want to read this to you. The Father says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So there you go. He's talking about men and women. And he says, I will be a father to you. Now, maybe some of you don't have a father or didn't have what we call them. There are no Osiet and Harriet. I don't even know. Does anybody even know who Osiet and Harriet is? Some of you older people. Or those kinds of fathers. I guess his name was Ozzy or whatever. Now we got different Ozzies, right? But the point is, yeah, that's probably the extreme right there. But we all have different experiences with our earthly fathers, don't we? But here's what I want to tell you. When you come to Christ, you have another father. And you have a perfect father now. None of us have a perfect earthly father. None of them are perfect. You figure that out? And if you're one, you're not perfect either. But we do have a perfect father. And he is saying, I'm calling you my child. Now I want to see, it also says that the Son, or Jesus, says this. In Hebrews 2:11, so not only does the Father call you children, he is not ashamed, Jesus, to call them brethren. The Son of God calls you brethren. He calls you the Son of God too. And then let's look what the Spirit says in Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. Children of God. What a privilege that we have to be the children of God. I mean, being the children of certain people in the world, you have certain privileges, right? I mean, that's just reality. One of the things that I skipped a generation, I mean, in the sense I have grandchildren. Talk to me later about the story, but the point is, when they were here, and they lived in New Jersey for a time, and one of the things that they had to me that other people didn't have, like they had, is access to me. Anytime. Now, they were told not to be rude. They understood what being rude was. But I would be, when you're in ministry, there's a lot of talking to people after the service as a pastor. That's just what I do. That's my time to minister to people. And I don't do it out of, I do it out of love because that's what I just like doing. I like connecting with you. But anyway, I remember when they were here, I'd be up front. It was at that time talking and one would come up and he would stand right there next to me. And I'd see him. They'd just kind of stand there looking up at me. At that time, they were looking up. Now they're looking down at me, some of them. But anyway, but it didn't take long before I realized I would stop my conversation very politely and say, what do you need? And acknowledge them. Now, I'll do that with other people as well. But the point is, for them, it was different. Nobody else got to go up in my office and get the hard candies out of the jar that I have up there. But they did. And they had an access to my heart and to me that other people just don't have. You understand that concept, right? And that's what we have with God. Children of God have an access to him all the time. It's a privilege that we have. Now, if we don't exercise it, that's not God's fault. It's there for us. And when I say access, I mean access to his love. It's just pouring out. He wants to pour it out on us over and over and over again. And so the Father says that we're sons of God, the Son says that we're sons of God, and daughters of God, and the Spirit says that we're sons of God. Now, as a result of that, we have privileges. Some would say, oh, this car, you have privilege. No, with being a child of God, you are privileged. And we could spend the rest of our time on earth looking at what that all means. And I think we need to do more of that. Instead of just trying to figure out what we can do for God or what we should not be doing right now, those things are important. You might be doing something you shouldn't be doing right now. Here's what I'm telling you. As you understand the love of God, you will stop doing those things. Do you understand that? Love is a powerful motivator. Love is a powerful motivator. So we get the love of God poured out on the children of God. And by the way, because you're a child of God, you have the love of God in you. The world doesn't have that. They don't even know what it is. But you're here to show that, to experience that, and then to give it to others. He puts it in you so that it will go through you. Now, I want you to see what else it says here. As a result of being a child of God, look what it says here. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, you're strange if you're a child of God. You're not of this world. You understand? You're born from above. You're a foreigner now to this sinful place that we live. You've been made to be in heaven, to be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, we still have sin. There's still sin that goes on here. When we get to be with him, we'll see this in a second. We'll be as he is. But the point is, you ever feel like you're foreign here when you're walking with the Lord? It's because you are. You are foreign. You're not of this world. You're born from above. And this is a problem that we have. We think when we discover... This is what happened to me. I remember when I first got born again, I thought the first thing I'm going to do is go tell my family about this. And I'm sure they're going to embrace this whole thing. They didn't have a clue of what I was even experiencing. And it didn't go over very well either, because I was rocking the boat, upsetting the apple cart. We already had our religion. And this wasn't what it was like. No, I'm talking about something better than religion. I'm talking about the love of God. They didn't understand. We've already talked about, you see the two kinds of people there in the first verse, the children of God and the world. They're diametrically opposed. The world can understand a love, a certain type of love, a take love. Well, there's maybe some giving involved because they realize if they give, they get something back. You see what I mean? That's the motivation.
There's much more Pastor Bill would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of 1 John next time. All of Pastor Bill's messages through the Bible are available to listen to at our website, anchoredintheword.com. That's anchoredintheword.com. While you're at the website, you can follow us on Facebook, learn more about Anchored in the Word, Calvary Chapel Coastlands, listen to more of Pastor Bill's messages, learn about other ministries at Calvary Chapel Coastlands, as well as upcoming events and our location. This is all available at anchoredintheword.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Anchored in the Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. We appreciate all of you that have supported this program. If you are a first-time listener or have been listening for a while, we would love to hear from you. Your testimonies have been a great encouragement to us. If you have an encouraging testimony to share, call us at 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. Or send us an email at office@cccoastlands.org. Now, please make plans to join us again for the next study through the book of 1 John with Pastor Bill as we stay moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.